Well, last week our subject matter was about being holy. To sum up our remarks that we made last week, we would say many things in the Bible are said to be holy, but not one of them are holy in and of themselves except through God. Okay? God is supremely holy, and anything else that's holy is because God made it so. To be holy is to be sacred and set apart. In general, people imitate the gods whom they worship. A follower of the true and only God will be holy because God is holy. Being baptized into Christ makes us holy, and the Holy Spirit given to us as a gift from God helps us to be morally good. And then I want to give a couple scriptures that support that idea. Romans 8, 12 through 14 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Romans 8, 12 through 14. Then in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 7, 1, it says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So that's our summary. So let's talk about truth. Okay? God is absolute truth. We're talking about the attributes of God. And the first question we must ask is, what is truth? And that was a very famous question asked by what character in the Bible?
Pilate.
Yes, he addressed that to Jesus. And if you would somebody read John 18, 33 through 37 for us, please? John 18, 33 through 37.
"Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this? Others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all.'"
Okay, very good. That is a pretty important question, isn't it? What is truth? Jesus said that I came to bear witness of the truth. And that prompted Pilate to say, well, what is it? And of course, in my mind, Pilate was thinking, truth is whatever I say it is. You know, I have power to put you to death, or I have power to let you live. That's what Pilate was thinking. And of course, Jesus let it be known that, no, the only power you have is given by God. Okay? In our world, the idea of ultimate truth, something that is true at all times and all places and has relevance for all lives, that would be my definition. Let me say that again. Ultimate or absolute truth is something that is true at all times, in all places, and has relevance for our lives. That particular concept is becoming very unpopular. Okay? In fact, nearly 3 out of 4 Americans say there is no such thing as ultimate or absolute truth. And the numbers don't look much better among those that claim to follow Jesus either. I found this information in an article I read on Focus on the Family, written by Lindy Keffer. And I do want to share some of his thoughts as we go along and talk about this subject. So ultimate truth is kind of treated as a kind of a fairy tale, an outdated idea, or even an insult to human intelligence. And I'm sure you have talked to people that just act like, I can't believe that you so ridiculously believe in the Bible. You know, I'm sure we've all experienced somebody like that. So the motto of the day becomes, whatever. You ever heard that phrase? Whatever. That's the motto of the day. Believe whatever you want. Do whatever seems best to you. Live for whatever brings you pleasure, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. And, of course, you must be tolerant. Don't try to tell anyone that whatever is wrong. Okay? Truth to most is what they want it to be. Okay? If I think it's true, it's true. Now, Jesus was praying to the Father in behalf of his disciples, and in John 17, 16, and 17, he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, this is my question to you. What does it mean when it says they are not of the world? Well, that particular phrase is used several times in the scripture. I would bring your attention to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 20 through 25. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So Jesus prayed that his apostles would be sanctified or set apart. And how were they to be set apart? They were to be set apart by the truth. And where did that truth come from? It came from God. And these were the very words that Jesus taught them. And so when it mentions the world, that's a phrase that describes all those who have their own wisdom to base their own viewpoint on in life. That's what he's referring to. Okay, the wisdom of the world. Now, if you consider that the human race has been around for thousands of years, the last 200 or 300 doesn't seem that long ago. Okay, we're talking about the 1700s, 1800s, 1900s. And it's in that short time period that our belief has shifted from a certainty in truth to a denial that is even existent. And you're saying, well, I don't know about that. I mean, we have the idea of the flood and all those sort of things where people just completely forgot about God. And you're right, that's true. This idea came from a guy by the name of Gene E. Veith, who wrote an article at Postmodern Times, A Christian Guide to Contemporary Thought and Culture. He said, from before Jesus was born until the late 1700s, people believed in a spiritual or supernatural world that coexisted with physical world, affecting all aspects. Well, some of you may agree with that, and some of you may not. Okay, Stanley J. Grintz wrote a primer on postmodernism, indicated that people who lived during this time period also generally believed that the natural world was orderly, that it could be studied, and that truth was touchable based on supernatural rather than natural realities. Okay, now we know that everyone did not believe in the God of Israel. There's no question about that. The history shows that most civilizations developed a way of thinking that looked for truth in the supernatural way. And let me give you an example of what I mean by that. When the Apostle Paul went to Athens, okay, what did he run into when he was there? Okay, idolatry. What'd you say, Karen?
The unknown God.
Okay, yes. One of the plaques or statues or whatever it is was to the unknown God. Okay. Men of Athens, he says, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. That's in Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 22 and 23. Paul went on to talk about the real God, and many Athenians listened to him. Okay, but a lot of them said, well, when they talked about the resurrection of the dead, they just thought that was just kind of crazy. But the point that I'm trying to make is they were obviously idolatrous worshipers, but at least they believed in a supernatural force that influenced their world. That's the point I'm trying to make. Okay, they and many other idolatrous worshipers of the time. But around the mid-1700s, common ideas about truth and the supernatural changed. Instead of praising God for creating our minds, people started treating the human mind as if it were God. Psalms 115 and 1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. But people didn't recognize God as truth, and so it kind of has been going by the wayside ever since. Scientists made astounding discoveries, and the scope of knowledge seemed limitless. Charles Darwin had given people an excuse for forgetting God with his idea about evolution and natural selection. Okay, I think most of us have heard something about that or read about it. People began to think that maybe the world just happened by chance, because that's the theory behind his whole thing. Sir Isaac Newton proved that the natural world is a big machine that runs according to certain sets of laws. If we could just discover these laws, then we'd know how to better manage our lives and thus improve the world. Well, has the world improved because we have these new facts that we find in science? What has improved? You know, well, we say, well, I don't have to work as hard. Okay, but in reality, what have we improved? It seems as though since we work less hard than we had to before, and we can see that in our own lives as when we were teenagers growing up, we had to do more manual labor than we do now. Okay, but now that we have more time on our hands, what has that done for people that don't believe that God is truth? And I don't even need to talk about that. Okay, we'll bring up some of that later. So, there's one huge problem with these ideas. Okay, science can discover truth only in the natural realm. In other words, it works only on things that can be tested. Rather than admitting that our ability to discover truth is limited, we decide that reality is limited. People began to believe that the physical world is all there is. No supernatural world, no God. Or if there is a God, he really doesn't do much, or he doesn't really show himself. And that's some ideas by this guy that I already quoted named Veith. Okay? Since people no longer believe in the revelation of supernatural standards, they have to find another basis for their moral decisions. Okay? Their source of truth now is reasoning, facts, and science. So it's no surprise that those same sources become the standard for moral decisions. Okay, instead of asking what would Jesus do, what would God want us to do, people ask what does reason tell us is best for humanity. Okay, so if their basis for moral decision is this, then whatever you choose to do is fine. Okay, it's whatever humans have come up with, whatever they think. Truth for some may not be true for others. Okay, so what's the phrase that's been coined for this kind of thinking? Starts with an R.
Relativism.
Relativism, that's right. Some cling to the idea, if I can't see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, touch it, test it, it can't be true. Many in society think popular opinion is good, is a good basis for assigning truth and making decisions. Popular opinion. Wow. Look at our politicians today. Okay, if it's not popular opinion, they're going to steer away from that. They don't care what's really truth or what they should do. All they're concerned about is popular opinion. Emotions are perhaps the most popular basis for making choices today. After all, how can anyone argue with how you feel? Haven't you run into that? Okay. If feelings are a good standard for decision making, then you'll never have to come up with any better defense than, I did it because I felt like it. How many people are doing what they feel good is feels good? I just felt like it. I just did it because that's the way I felt. Okay. Now, that raises a lot of what ifs. Okay. What if you're asking a question the science can't answer? What if the group changes its opinion? Okay. How do you know which one's right then? What if following your feelings lead you to actions with consequences you can't handle? Like you go to prison for life because you felt like shooting somebody, because you were angry, or you lost your job, or whatever it is. Those who tell you it's useless or narrow-minded to believe in ultimate truth have more explaining to do than they can pull off. And when I read this, I thought, oh, this is interesting. I had never run into this. But when someone says there is no such thing as absolute truth, what have they just done? Well, they've just made a contradictory statement. Okay? When you say there is no such thing as absolute truth, that person is actually making a statement that he or she believes is to be absolutely true. Isn't that interesting? But how contradictory is that? Those who say there is no God or whom to base our standards on have a very hard time dealing with questions like, why do we have a conscience and personality? Okay, did this just happen by process of random chance? Why do the pieces of the universe fit together so harmoniously? If there isn't a superior creator and planner outside the natural world order, then why do they work so well together? Why do we have a strong desire for purpose and meaning in life if there is no big picture that explains where we came from and where we're headed? Okay. Why do we ask so many questions about purpose and spend our lives trying to find the answers? These are all very intriguing questions. Now, human intellect is not bad. Where did we get our human intellect? Well, God created it, didn't He? Okay? So that's not a bad thing. He wants us to glorify Him by using our intellect. Well, let me ask this question. Have you ever heard someone say that Christianity is based on ignorant, blind faith? Oh, you people are so ignorant. You just base your faith on, just blindly base your faith on this book that talks about Noah's Ark and creating things in 6 days and blah, 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 blah. Okay, just ignorant, blind faith is what they say. Well, first of all, faith is acting in line with what you have good reason to believe is true. Okay? Are you here just because your parents told you that this is the way it is? That's a good question. Are you? Or are you here because you have applied yourself, okay, and you have used good reasoning to believe what you believe? As one digs into Christianity, they'll find that there are lots of good reasons to believe in God, Jesus, the Bible, and the absolute truths that are found there. And I remember when Tad tackled that subject matter about different religions of the world. At least that was the viewpoint I got from him, is that when you compare all these different religious ideas, Which one has more reason and more truth behind it? Whatever you believe in, it's going to take faith. Even if you believe in the science that is being spewed out, you got to have some kind of faith. Okay? After Jesus had told his disciples that he was going away to prepare a place for them, Thomas asked Jesus where he was going and how they would know how to get there. That's found in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Then in John 8:31-32, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believe him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Okay? So, the scripture tells us that God is truth. Jesus came to witness what God is, and he told us the truth. And he passed it on to the apostles passed it on to us. Now, are there any truths outside the scripture? Do you think there's any truths outside the scripture?
Well, sure, there's God put laws in nature that are true that don't necessarily
aren't mentioned in the Bible. Yeah. Okay. I agree with you.
Now, the source of those laws is still God. But
okay.
Well, the Bible does, though, encompass, I think, all the truth. The Bible does talk about the laws of nature, as we call them, which I don't think is really a good term, because it's the creation of God that he set in motion.
Okay.
It doesn't specifically talk about everything, but in general, I think it does probably cover all truth.
I think you've made a good assessment. You know, you don't read anything in the Bible about television or computer or the internet, do you? Okay. But you do read in the Bible some general truths about how that you would use something like that. For example, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Philippians 4:8. I've got that written down here somewhere, I thought. Somebody turn to Philippians 4:8 and read that for us.
"Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things."
Okay. All right, so it tells us how to handle such avenues of things that come into our world. Okay, things that are true, things that are actually we experience. Okay, we experience television and we experience the internet and computers. These things all work because of scientific discovery, I think we might say. But then the scripture gives us general truths about how to use those, okay, and about many other things. I just picked that out of the air as an example. Now, for whatever reason, I got way ahead of myself, and I know that's somewhere in my notes, but I don't know where it's at right now. But we'll go on. There's truths about gravity, aerodynamics, photosynthesis, modern history, and many other subjects that are never specifically addressed in the Bible, yet we use them for explaining life and making decisions every day. Now, I think, I don't know who came up with this statement, but I think it's true, and I think it's worth remembering. It's important to remember that not everything that's true is in the Bible, but everything that's in the Bible is true. Okay, let me say that again. It's important to remember that not everything that's true is in the Bible, but everything that is in the Bible is true. Psalms 105 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." Psalms 33:4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth." 2 Peter 1:3 says, "Christ's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." So, How do we handle those things that we have in life? Okay, God tells us how to handle those things. Okay? It's a book of truth. Okay? So a good standard for discerning truth that's not specifically addressed in the Scripture is to ask, does this contradict the principle of the Bible? Whatever the Bible doesn't talk about specifically is usually covered generally in some fashion. Okay? And then I gave you, there it is, I just got ahead of myself. I gave you that example that we just talked about. Okay? We all know that the internet can be used to our advantage, but it also can be used in the wrong way, and it can fill our minds with all kinds of lustful desires. Okay? Now, where did you get the idea of lustful desires? What in the world is that? Okay? I just used the term that we can fill our minds with lustful desires. Well, where did we come up with that notion or idea about lustful desires? What are lustful desires? Well, without the standard of the truth, I'm not sure we know what they are. Okay? And I'm not sure it matters if you don't have absolute truth. Okay? If our whatevers don't line up with the whatevers mentioned in Philippians, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is right, whatever is pure. Okay? If our whatevers don't line up with those whatevers, we got problems. Serious problems. Okay? School teachers are having sexual relations with their students. People depressed over work, their romantic status, or other problems of life decide it's okay to vent their frustration by killing others before they kill themselves. Many millions of dollars in the name of religion is perfectly, making millions of dollars in the name of religion is perfectly okay. Driving under the influence of an illegal substance is okay as long as you don't get caught. Okay? Scamming the elderly is an easy legitimate business. And I could go on and on and on, but you get the point. Make sure your whatever is in the right place. Okay? Since the Bible claims to be absolute truth, some will cry foul saying that that's a circular definition. You take a book and it says, well, I'm truth. And then you turn around and you say, well, that's the truth. So a lot of people are saying, well, that's a circular argument. Well, in essence, that's what the Pharisees did. Okay? They used that same kind of argument. They said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. That's what the Pharisees said. I find that in John 8:13-16. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But do you know where I come from and where I'm going? No, they didn't, did they? No. He says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Okay? Mike?
I just had the thought that, you know, we've been talking about scientists today and how they come up with their own conclusion about evolution, creation, things like this. You know, it seems to me that the scientists today are the modern-day Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees then were so caught up with their own importance and their own ego that they totally threw away the truth. And that's what we have. These scientists today are just full of themselves.
Yes.
They have no, there is no one that they answer to but themselves.
Right. And that they have this tremendous knowledge and wisdom.
And they have this circle of followers.
Yeah.
Not all people, of course, but there is.
Right.
They have a circle of followers.
Right. And we need to understand there are scientists that do believe in God, okay, and believe in creation in 6 days and stuff, and I'll mention that a little bit later on here. There was a theologian by the name of Wayne Grudem, and he says everyone either implicitly or explicitly uses some kind of circular argument when defending his or her ultimate authority for belief. How then does a Christian or anyone else choose among the various claims for absolute authorities? And like I mentioned a while ago, Paul, Tad's class that he had, he kind of presented different ideas about different religions and said, okay, where are you going to put your faith? Okay, that's what we have to do. Ultimately, the truthfulness of the Bible will commend itself as being far more persuasive than any other religious books or than any other intellectual construction of the human mind. It will be more persuasive because in the actual experience of life, all these other candidates for ultimate authority are seen to be inconsistent or to have shortcomings that disqualify them. While the Bible is seen to be fully in accord with all that we know about the world around us, about ourselves, and about God, one of the big things about the Bible is that it has made predictions of things to come, and they came true. Okay? Anybody can come up and say, well, I'm Jesus, or I'm God, or I've got the truth. Well, prove it. God proved it, didn't he? He sent his Son. And besides that, we have had prophecies from of old that accurately described to a T exactly what was going to happen in the future. Okay, all these things added together makes the Bible the ultimate truth very palatable. Every serious student of the truth must first admit that ultimate reality is accepted by what? It's accepted by faith. Okay, I don't care if you believe in the scientists or you believe in the Bible. It's going to take faith. Okay, well, the scientists try to say, "Oh, you don't have to have faith. We got facts." Well, do they have facts? Well, some of the things that we see, I don't know if it was you, Ben, or somebody gave a definition of science. What is science? Science is really, and I didn't write it down, but it's like the gathering of facts. Okay? The gathering of facts. Even though logic, science, and available evidence play a part in shaping our decision, the question of ultimate purpose and origins are tied to who or what we choose to believe about the past. Okay? Now, I don't know if any of you saw it on TV or I heard about it and I looked it up on the internet, and you can get the whole debate. Bill Nye, the science guy, you guys remember him as a kid? Bill Nye, the science guy, he talked about science and stuff. Well, he debated a guy by the name of Ken Ham, who is also a scientist, who believes in God and believes in the creation of the world in 6 days. And so they had this debate. Well, when you look at the critics of the debate, by a landslide, most critics thought Bill Nye won the debate. Okay? You can look at the debate and you can decide for yourself what you want to decide. But be it as it may, the key to who you thought gave the best argument for where we came from had to be based on faith. Okay? It had to be based on faith. Okay? And the reason I say that is that one of the main points that Ken Ham pointed out is you cannot assume the unobservable past was shaped exactly the same way that we see things shaped today. Okay? There's no way of knowing. You can't prove that. Well, I can remember there was a discussion about the earth and everything being 6,800 years old. Okay? And I remember Bill Nye saying, well, we have trees that are older than that. Okay? And then he talked about being able to drill down into ice and to see all the different layers of ice that prove that the earth is thousands of years old. So here's the deal. Both arguments take faith, and each of us must decide if an extremely complex, organized world came from a superior creator whose word is to be declared as the ultimate truth, or is it from the word of humankind who theorizes we came from some cataclysmic explosion millions of years ago and eventually evolved into what we are today. That's basically what you got to come up with. Ultimate absolute truth is tied to three basic questions. Okay? Here it is. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Okay? Those three basic questions will decide whether we admit it or not, what ultimate truth is. Now, our schools today, you know, they supposedly are religion-free zones. You can't talk about religion, supposedly, in the schools, okay? But they have more blatantly preached the religion of humanism to our youth than anything, okay? The teacher stands in front of the class and lectures what children should believe about man's good nature, the environment, socialism, and the accidental origin of the universe. But if you dare try to mention something about creation, oh, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble if you have that idea, okay? Even though tolerance is supposedly the core value of government and schools, anyone who dares suggest that absolute truth may exist, they're basically laughed out of the room, okay? They don't even want you to talk if you think that, okay? They won't tolerate it. But then they preach that we are tolerant people, okay? We need to be tolerant. But then as soon as you mention anything about absolute truth or God, they're not going to tolerate it, okay? So, if there is no absolute truth, we're running out of time. We only got about a couple minutes. If there's no absolute truth, then nothing you do really matters, does it? Okay? If one's action is no better than another, and there is no standard by which to determine what's positive or negative, then there's essentially no purpose to life. Except live and try to be comfortable, and may the strong man win. Okay? You can't say that you made a positive difference in the world because there is no measure of what a positive action might be. Without a standard of absolute truth, there is no real difference between yourself and Adolf Hitler or Osama bin Laden. Okay? All that you do, whether good or bad, means nothing. Okay? There's no hope for improvement. Without absolutes, there can never be anything better because better and worse don't exist. So all we are left with is completely self-based philosophy of life that leads us to hopelessness and despair. Okay? Whether we like to hear it or not, we are repeating the consequences of decades of forgotten God that has absolute truth and authority to judge us. But since we put Him out of our life, what we have left is the reign of terror known as relativism. And so the last verse I'm going to give, I'll press the bell, Psalms 119, 156 through 60. It says, "Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." We have to make a choice, don't we? I say put your faith in the Almighty God who is ultimate truth. We'll take a break now, and then we'll reconvene here in about 5 minutes. Thanks for your thoughts and comments. Next week,